Thank you, Gloria, for that beautiful music. It's like the Davie Symphony Hall. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord. May you speak through me with these words and scriptures today. May it be a blessing, and we praise you for that wonderful service we had this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm calling this Believe Jesus. Time is really flying. It seems like 4 years ago has passed like that. We're seeing the same thing we did 4 years ago now on social media, TV, radio, and from all parts of the world. One of the stations on our cable is called Sky News, which is from England, and they follow the same stories we follow here. And all these people everywhere, they're stating their opinions and making predictions. They're behind their, very bold behind their keyboards. And it's the same faces as 4 years ago, too. Same two people. Unbelievable. We see the red and blue graphs going up on the news. Who's going to win? Who's going to do this? Experts all making their cases. But whose predictions can you actually believe? Here's a few experts from different times in our history who made predictions, and let's see how they did. Sorry about this first one, Adel. 1943, Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, said, "I see no world market for computers." 1977, getting more advanced. Ken Olson, president, I think this outfit is gone now, Digital Equipment Corp, said there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Bill Gates invented Microsoft, biggest company in the world today. In 1981, he said 640 kilobytes of memory ought to be enough for everybody. Now we download one song and it's 4,800 kilobytes. This one guy, he was right, but I don't think he knew how off he was going to be. Popular Mechanics wrote one day, in 1977 he wrote this, yeah, one day computers will weigh less than a ton and a half. Alexander, he's upstairs today. He made me a mini computer. It's this big, and it's the most powerful computer I ever had. Amazing. We have a computer, a laptop, two phones, and a tablet in our house, as you have, you guys all have mixtures of all of the above as well. And in church, we probably have 6, 7, 8 computers running right now. I have commentaries on my phone, several Bible translations on my phone as well. And I know these are all humorous, but nobody got hurt. They're meaningless. Most predictions by people have no real implications or consequences. Even a secular version of the word prediction says, a prediction or forecast is a statement about a future event. Predictions are often, but not always, based on experience or knowledge of forecasters. There's no universal agreement about the exact difference between prediction and an estimation. Future events are necessarily uncertain, so guaranteed accurate information about the future is impossible. That says it right there. We can't believe any of these secular predictions. And this is, in my opinion, any person prediction or statement about spiritual matters, unless it is based on the Word of God, can't be trusted. If anyone makes a prediction, incorrect prediction, and we hear them all the time about spiritual things, about Christ, they will have eternal consequences. There was a mega church in the news a couple months ago. You guys all saw the video and remember what happened. He's a very popular preacher, 20,000 people on a Sunday. He preaches a false gospel. So we have to really be careful, filter everything we hear through the Word of God. We must be careful about what is out there. This is my first point. Jesus does not make predictions. When he says something will happen, it's a promise. And he keeps his promises. He cannot lie. That's the big difference. Predictions made by a man are just that. All have some level of doubt, some uncertainty. We should never doubt about Christ. When we do, Jesus said, we are like a wave of the sea tossed about in the wind. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the truth and he tells the truth. He's the way to heaven, the only way to heaven. None of that all roads lead to Rome business that people will say about other religion. When he told Peter, tonight before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. He said exactly what was going to happen. He didn't hedge and say, he's going to disown me, but I'm not sure how many. He didn't say, I'm going to be on the safe side and just say, tonight you will disown me. He didn't say that. He said exactly what would happen. It wasn't a prediction. It was a certainty. In Mark 14:72, here's what happened. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Even after Jesus told him what he was going to do, he did it and wept. How sad. Do we doubt him at times? It makes us ponder. I'm sure we have in the past, as I have, but it makes us ponder. But Jesus, praise God, he assures doubters, he assured them, and he assures us today. Again, I'm not picking on Peter, but again, when Peter was walking on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus, lost his focus on Jesus, and he feared for his life. And that can happen to us too when we take our eyes off the Lord, like the song we just sang said. In Matthew 14, it tells what happened, 14:31-33. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Ye of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were with him in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When we doubt, we have weak faith or very little faith, just as Peter experienced in this test. That's two strikes on Peter there. Now in John 20, here's my second example, 24-31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, also known as Didymus, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, so we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Same group, 1 week later, probably the same house. We're in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the doors, though the doors were locked, Jesus came right through and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach with your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He's no longer doubting. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." That's us. We haven't seen him. This was 2,000 years ago. We believe and we're blessed for believing in him, even though we haven't seen him in person. And I like this in 30 and 31. This is such a blessing for us. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And this is for us. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise God for his word today, right? We have the written statements by these witnesses, people that live with him, experience him, walk with him. Numerous witnesses, sometimes four gospels, tell the same story, and they were indwelt through the Holy Spirit, and we have these verses that we can bank on. It's such a blessing to have that. These guys didn't have any of this written communication at the time, and we're blessed for believing him and these words, and we have our salvation through him. Again, he made these predictions about future events when he empowered his prophets to make prophecies and future events. They were based on facts, which he relayed to them through the Holy Spirit, because he knows the future. And we don't, and nobody on TV does either, unless it mirrors what the Word of God says. Sherry, she's a great decorator, as you know. We have this one in our bathroom. It says, "I trust the next chapter because I know the author." Now, who else can say that about anything? Nobody. Everything Jesus said has either happened or will happen in the future. There's no doubt. A man predicts coming events and plans accordingly. We all plan and we do some of this. But we don't even know if tomorrow is going to be here. Nobody in here knows when their last breath will be. As it says in Job 14:5, "A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." We don't know, but he knows what all of our last days will be, what our last breath is. We have these things at work. You've seen them, all you workers, looking forward to retirement or getting life insurance for your, not looking forward to that, but your what your family will get. They're all based on actuary studies. They all say, "Are you a smoker?" Your actuary is different than a non-smoker. So they're predicting how long people will live and how much your life insurance will cost. Jesus doesn't use any actuary studies. He knows us, he made us, and he knows our days. Every day counts. The clock is ticking. If we say we believe him, we should live all of our days in obedience to the Lord. We can't add one moment to our lifespan by worrying, it says, I think at Job as well. Psalms 90:12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." These are somber and difficult verses for the unbeliever. They don't want to hear that stuff about dying, but not for all believers and followers of Christ, because he is in control. We are in good hands, and we don't dread eternity, because we, as Paul says, if he dies, he's going to go to a better place. So we know that, and we can live that in confidence. Here's another point. He has given us a great life. Here's Peter again. Now look at this. This is a fisherman who I kind of put down just out of the scripture twice, doubting and weak faith. Listen to this paragraph. Jesus changes lives. Same man wrote this through the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these days, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped in the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Wow, that is incredible. The same man wrote that, that said, I don't even know him three times. Boy, God changes lives. We're not missing out on a thing. There's no need to envy anybody or what another person has. They could have everything under the sun, but unless they have Christ, they have nothing. Plus, we have the hope and peace that only Christ can give. Andrew talked about this last Wednesday in the Kingdom Man series. Asaph, in Psalm 73, he was having a hard time. He was kind of a pity party. How come Dean has everything, and this guy's retired? He has everything to eat. They party. They have nothing wrong with them, no infirmities. And it went on for about 10 verses. It was, woe is me, woe is me. Until he said, until I entered the house of God, then I understood their final destiny, which is so true. He says, they are on slippery ground because they're all going to fall unless they turn into believers. I was thinking about that verse. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, you see these yokes, big padded things on a wood piece. Two very strong animals use it. They're usually to do heavy labor, turn up soil, work as a team. And God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, said by Jesus. The yoke puts the same stress on each person, so they work so much more efficiently. You pull, if one is doing all his job and the other's doing nothing, they're not going to get the work done. If we're yoked with Jesus, as the scripture says we are and we should be, if we don't want to move or go this way or that way, and Jesus' word tells us to do this, we're going to be bucking him and making life really hard on us. So his burden is light when we follow his will and do his will. If we fight him, it's going to make our life so much tougher and set us back. Ephesians 2:5 says, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And Paul goes out of his way here to list the things that might separate a person. He really has a litany of these in Romans 8, 38, 39. I think he covers everything. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither any height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. Man, I think he took a while with that one. He covered everything imaginable there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And my last point is, he has prepared a wonderful, everlasting future for his saved and redeemed people. We're going to be alive forever. We're never going to die. How do we say that? This will die. This 215 pounds of flesh will die. This is our earthly tent. We got all kinds of shapes, sizes, colors. They're all going to die. But this is Jesus. He said, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die in the body. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die, and he will pass from death to life. I saw another one of those Adrian Rogers snippets on Google, and he was speaking to thousands, and he said, do you guys know anybody that's not going to die? And he goes, this is one of them. He goes, he is dead. I'm going to die, but he went straight to heaven. He was a blessed man. We are inseparable from the Lord. John 14, 2 and 4, everybody knows this. It gives us blessed assurance, and it's so comforting. My Father's house had many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We're going to be with him. And the only way to get to that place is through Jesus. I don't care what everybody else says about that. All roads lead to heaven. That's not true. And he's coming back again. Look at these steps. 1 Corinthians 15:4. He was buried. He was raised on the dead the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared later several times, seen by hundreds of people. He spoke about the kingdom of God and encouraged his followers. And then, after that, in Acts 1, 9 through 11, he said this. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That's amazing. So let's believe him. All we have, all the backing, we have complete assurances. He's coming back again, and the verse said, the same way he went up, he's coming back down in the clouds again. And when that happens, this is what is going to happen. According to the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's like just the beginning of the end. It's going to go on for thousands and thousands of eternity. But that's incredible that we have that. And we're looking for that, right? We're looking for that coming down from the clouds. It's always in the back of the mind. This is a Bible scholar. Many of you know him, Vance Havner. You know Vance Havner. He says, some are looking merely for something to happen, not for someone to come. We're looking for someone to come. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these encouraging words, Lord, that you put on my heart. May we just believe it and live it. We pray now for this D-Day tomorrow, Lord, the big camping trip. We pray you'd watch over them, keep them safe, give them a great time of fellowship in the mountains. In Jesus' name, amen.